Welcome. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and I'll give you three guesses as to who I am. I'm the guy who can't stay away. I'm Roland Lettner, your host. Thanks for joining us today. Pastor Tim Engel from Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Portage, Indiana, our guest this morning. How are you, my friend?
Well, I'm doing really well. Probably a notch or two better than you sound.
Oh, well.
But we applaud your fortitude, Roland.
Well, you know, when you have an Egyptian taskmaster at your back, you'll do most anything.
You said that, not me.
I'm just kidding. No, seriously, how you doing, Pastor?
Doing really well. Last week was a week of playing catch-up and keep-up. This week I actually felt like I was getting ahead of the game a little bit because last week I was coming off of a week of disaster response.
Yeah, we saw you here in St. Louis television on the local market news. I guess they had shot some video of you as you were loading up, getting ready to go, and it made the rounds.
Yeah. The Lutheran Church Charities Comfort Dog Ministry kicked into gear in response to the tornadoes down in Moore, Oklahoma. And Tuesday, the day after the tornadoes, we hit the road. We had a 15-passenger van that became a 12-passenger van when you take out the back seat to make room for luggage.
Ah, yeah.
And the dog bags, because traveling with these dogs, it's like every one of them's a toddler and got a little diaper bag going with them with all the dog stuff in it. So by the time we got all loaded and picked up a couple more folks and dogs on the way, we had 7 humans and 6 golden retrievers in a 12-passenger van.
Heavens to Betsy.
It was tight traveling. And we made the trip down there all in one leg. We took stops, but we didn't stop overnight. We got to our hotel in Oklahoma City at about 2:30-ish in the morning. And by the time you check in and unload, get the dogs settled, and we probably got about 3 hours sleep and then hit the ground running Wednesday morning out of the hotel by 7:30. And
now, were you also in Joplin after the tornado down in Joplin, Missouri?
Lutheran Church Charities was. I personally didn't respond to the Joplin tornado.
So how bad was it?
It was pretty bad. Obviously, the television coverage can't do it justice because two-dimensional isn't three-dimensional, and actually just being there and being surrounded by the devastation. It was kind of strange. Normally, things don't get to me that much in a disaster situation. But the first day when we traveled down to do a CNN interview, we drove past the IMAX theater in Moore. Well, my daughter works at the IMAX theater up here in Portage. And it was like, wow, imagine her being at work when something like this came through in Portage, what that would be like to have those concerns. So it's little things like that kind of caught me by surprise. But the dogs did great work. And when we get back, people say, oh, it must be so depressing and so sad going to those places. And obviously it is. You keep in mind that every one of those structures that used to be a house, they represent a family. Whether it's a one-person family or whether it's a whole bunch of people, it represents a family and what they've lost after maybe spending years trying to achieve, and it's all taken away. And you keep that in mind. But when you see the impact that the comfort dogs have. You walk in with these half dozen or so golden retrievers, and all of a sudden the mood changes for people. And you know that between the work that the dogs do and the care and the prayer that, that we as handlers provide, that people are better when we leave than when we arrived. That that their healing is a little further along because we were able to be there, and the dogs give us the opportunity to provide Christian care and compassion for these very hurting people.
You mentioned how this affected you, this particular disaster.
Yeah.
But when you take the dogs out, how can you tell how this affects the dog? Does it affect the dogs?
Oh, yes. Yeah, we spent Wednesday afternoon probably 2.5-3 hours at the Oklahoma University Medical Center. Some of the dogs went to the Children's Hospital, Barnabas and Becca, and myself and Becca's handler Mike and one chaplain, we went to the General Hospital, and we made a lot of visits, visiting with staff, visiting with some patients who were victims of the tornado, others who were just in the hospital but appreciated a visit from the dog. But after 2 or so hours, I mean, I'm feeling like I'm starting to get drained, and we get to one of the last rooms, and my comfort dog, Barnabas, a 3-year-old golden retriever, he walks into the room, and he makes a beeline for the nearest corner behind a chair where he can just take a break, because the work does tire out the dogs, not necessarily physically, but emotionally, if you will. We talk about how when people pet the dogs, their stress is relieved. Well, guess where that stress goes? It goes into the dog. Dogs are capable of connecting with us on that emotional level, and in a sense, they feel what we feel. So it kind of places a burden on them, and so we're always conscious of the well-being of the dogs. So if Barney needs to take a little break behind a chair and just sack out while we're visiting, that's fine. Becca makes the bedside visit, and we just kind of talk about Barney.
Well, it's a remarkable ministry. It gives access at times where people might not want to talk to another person.
Oh,
and
certainly.
That's what you've talked about before, is that it breaks down walls and barriers, and then the fact that you're a trained professional who can also then pray and offer that higher level of comfort, I can't offer enough praise for it. I think it's a great thing you guys do.
It's phenomenal. Even in day-to-day stuff here in the community, taking Barney to the emergency room at our own Portage Hospital and meeting people and again, talking with them, praying with them, encouraging them, all of that happens. If I hung out at the emergency room at the hospital just by myself, that'd be kind of creepy. But I have a golden retriever, and he opens so many doors for ministry.
Well, look what you've got today. You've got Philippians chapter 1, not quite to the end of the chapter. You're going to go verses 18 to 26.
Yes.
I had mentioned something the other day, and I think it just serves to illustrate eyes of faith versus worldly eyes, that when you listen to Paul talk the way he does in this section of Philippians, if you put that in a contemporary situation and you heard somebody in Paul's situation talking this way, you'd get him some help. You might get him a comfort dog.
Yeah. 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 I mean, he's talking about how if I die, hey, that's all good.
Yeah, you see, normal people don't talk like this, do they?
Normal Christians, I wish, would.
Yeah.
But yeah, definitely is a Christian worldview that says, live or die, I'm the Lord's, and I'm here for His purposes. But yeah, it is not a popular contemporary worldview that says, I want everything that I can for myself, and if other people lose out in the process, at least I'm getting what I want out of life.
It's because today, death doesn't benefit us I'm talking about how the world sees it individually. Somebody else's death may benefit me. If you look at the abortion industry, they will tell you by killing this child, you will somehow get a benefit from this.
Right.
Or if certain old people would just realize they have a responsibility to die, the healthcare system would benefit from this.
You know?
So it's a strange world in which we live.
Yeah, here I thought you were going to talk about life insurance and how to my family I'm worth more dead than alive sometimes.
I don't know.
But I agree. I agree that we look at death differently, that the death of someone else might be a convenience for me.
Yeah.
And what a tragic way not just to look at death but to look at life, that life is inconvenient. And so if it's eliminated, well, then that's an improvement for everybody else.
Well, I tell you what, Pastor Engel, if you would start us with prayer, we will get right about this. Now, I'm going to put a little bit more of the burden on you today than I normally would.
Okay.
So if I either lose consciousness or can't talk, you just keep going, and I'll come back into the conversation eventually, okay?
Not a problem. I'm a preacher. I can keep going.
All right.
Let us pray. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for the witness of a man like Paul, who does focus us, first of all, that all glory is given to you, and that is the purpose of our living, and that is the purpose of our dying, that you, Christ, might be glorified, and that your promises of life and salvation might be not only held fast by us, but shared with others as well. And as we dig into Paul's words to these Christians in Philippi, let them also speak to us by your Spirit, that we might have this truly biblical view of why we are here and how we can best serve you in either our living or in our dying. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, or if you happen to be anywhere in the world listening to us by way of stream right now, that would include Egypt or India or even Guatemala, plus an additional 11 other countries. Why don't you get through to us by using the email? Email is kfuo@kfuo.org, and just by way of disclaimer, yes, I'm a little bit medicated this morning. I'm on the Sudafed and some other things. So as they say in Congress, in case I say something incorrectly, I reserve the right to extend and revise my remarks at a later time.
But fair enough.
You know what? I just hate being sick.
Mm-hmm.
I just hate it. You know, you can't do anything about it. You're stuck with it. You gotta ride it out.
Right.
I just hate it. See, I wouldn't make a very good Paul. I would whine from start to finish. I would complain all day long.
I do marvel at him because I know how I am if I have an ache or a pain, and how burdensome that can seem. And then you look at Paul's situation. He's in prison. He's endured beatings and other. I mean, in Philippi, he was in the dungeon there. When he first came to that city, he gets arrested, thrown into the dungeon, him and Silas. And what are they doing at midnight? They're singing hymns, they're praying. And you know, I think if we as Christians would turn to those types of resources, so those resources of the faith, scripture and prayer and hymn and song, in our times when we're feeling sorry for ourselves, that would go a long way towards straightening out our thinking so that we realize, you know, it's not all about us. But we tend to get lost in our own suffering sometimes. As a pastor, I've been at the bedside of many veterans of the faith as they're facing their last days and moments, and the tremendous witness that they provide as they are anticipating their deaths, and all they want to do is share with their family and friends, their loved ones, that they know that they're going to be with their Lord Jesus and that it's going to be okay.
Let's start out at verse 18, get a couple of verses under our belt here before we have to go to the break. What then? only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. And let's stop there at the end of verse 20 for a moment. Sure. So what does Paul mean by deliverance? Because I think this is where, you know, sometimes the English doesn't work real well.
Right, right. And in the Greek there, actually it's the word salvation. For I know that this will result for salvation through your prayers and through the work of the Spirit of Christ. So salvation obviously can mean either I will be saved from this imprisonment and continue doing my apostolic ministry, or it can mean if I don't get delivered from imprisonment and my life comes to an end, it still works out for salvation. It's still either way, I have salvation. I have deliverance. In confirmation class, when we talk about the Lord's Prayer, and we go through the different petitions, and we get to the final petition, lead us not into temptation, and then the final petition, but deliver us from evil. I tell my students, whether they are the younger confirmation students or adult confirmands, that the ultimate deliverance from evil is when the Lord delivers me from this world of evil and takes me to the place that He's prepared for me. That's ultimately, for the Christian, we know that our life and our existence is not tied up in this world. We cherish life, we value it as sacred, but we know that the life that we have now is not the life that God wants us to have. There's a better life waiting for us. There is a salvation in its fullness. Right now, I experience salvation. I have the comfort of knowing I'm a child of God. I have the comfort of knowing that my sins are forgiven and that my Father in heaven is watching over me and my Lord Jesus Christ is interceding for me. I have all of that comfort of salvation, but it's far from the reality, because there is an experience of salvation, an experience of deliverance that is waiting for all of us who put our trust in Christ.
If you flip over to Job chapter 13, somewhere I think around the 12th verse, okay. this word deliverance.
That's Old Testament, right?
Yeah, somewhere in the back of the book. Yeah.
That's the thick part of the book.
You're going to find that same word, deliverance.
Okay.
And I'm wondering if Paul is making an intentional association with himself and Job.
It could be.
I mean, it sounds very similar to me. But then again, I'm full of Sudafed, so what do I know?
Okay, I'm at Job 13. Did you cite a verse for me to...
I thought it was somewhere around 12. I don't have the verse okay. in front of me. I was going through it this morning, but... Let me see here. Moreover, this will become my deliverance, for no godless person could come before him.
This is Job 13, 12?
Yeah, I think somewhere in that neighborhood.
Not in my Bible.
Well, I probably got okay. the reference wrong. I apologize.
That's okay. Yeah, very well. I mean, obviously, Paul knew his scriptures, and for him, scriptures were the Old Testament. And so whether it's even a conscious connection there, or if it's just that his thinking and his vocabulary and his way of expressing himself is drawn from God's Word, I think that would be a fair connection there. That, yeah, he's going through his own Job-like times, and just as Job stayed firm in the faith, did not curse God, did not sin in any of his reactions to the suffering that he was going through. I'm sure that just as saints today find inspiration in men like Job, so did Paul. I think that's a fair connection there.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Tim Engel, our guest this morning, as we're going through Philippians chapter 1, verses 18 through 26. When you look at Paul and you associate him with Job, you know, if you make comparisons, well, is essentially God demonstrating something similar in Paul that he's already demonstrated in Job through the suffering, through the false accusations, through, I mean, the other people in the church were taking advantage of Paul being in prison. You had a number of people that were looking at him and saying, you see, if God really did favor what you were doing, you wouldn't be in this predicament you were in right now.
I think that God does, in both Job and Paul, first of all, he does teach us through their experiences what we refer to as that theology of the cross or that theology of suffering. Hmm. What you had said, that people are saying, well, Paul, if you truly were the apostle of God, you wouldn't be experiencing these sufferings. I think that time and again through the scriptures, we are shown the exact opposite, that the biblical worldview is that even in times of suffering, you are still beloved of God, and he is allowing these things to occur for reasons that we may never fathom, but always for his glory, and ultimately always for our good. We have a lot of Christians today who prefer the theology of glory that says if you're faithful, God will bless you, and if you're not blessed, that's obviously because you're not faithful. And I think someone like Paul or someone like Job flies in the face of that and says, you know, God allows his people to suffer, just as God allowed his son to suffer. There is that message of the cross that is foolishness to this world, and yet that's the way it works, that God works through suffering. God works through tragedy. So tornadoes happen in Moore, Oklahoma, and other events happen through which God can still be glorified, because Christians then have the opportunity to proclaim a God of love even in the midst of tragedy and death, that there is a God of love and mercy and forgiveness and compassion.
I'll give you about 2 minutes till we get to the break. I want to take a look before we get there at the end of verse 20, where Paul talks about honoring Christ in body, whether dead or alive.
Mm-hmm.
What does that mean? How can you possibly do anything after you're dead?
Your witness can live on. I talked before about these beloved veterans of the faith who are bearing witness to their Savior in their dying days and moments, and years later people are still talking about that testimony, and that testimony rings on. I mean, we're still talking about Paul. It's been almost 2,000 years. His faithfulness and his willingness to lose his life for the sake of Christ becomes an ongoing witness for the church, in which not Paul is glorified, but ultimately Christ is glorified.
So this could relate to the works that James was talking about in the previous study that we were doing.
Okay. Yeah, the works echoing on, so to speak.
Yeah,
that, and isn't that how we're taught to regard the saints, that we don't pray to them, we don't venerate them, but we look at their example and we seek to emulate it because of the faithful lives that they lived and the faithful deaths that they died.
Pastor Tim Engel is our guest this morning on the Bible study. He serves at Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Portage, Indiana. We're in Philippians chapter 1, verses 18 to 26. That's our assignment for today on this Friday. We'll get there. You can join us at 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. We'll be right back. Stick around. You can play a vital role in the future of KFUO. How so? This is KFUO's Director Rod Zwanitzer encouraging your congregation to promote us by publishing the church bulletin announcements sent weekly to your congregation and pastors. These bulletin inserts will tell you of our programs, news about Synod and worldwide Lutheranism. Ask your pastor, secretary, and church officers to ensure that these weekly bulletin announcements reach you.
What makes Thrivent Financial for Lutherans a strong financial services organization is what has made us strong for generations. Things like holding firm to our values, keeping our promises, and offering quality products that meet the needs of our members, wherever they are in life. Strong today, strong tomorrow. Committed to meeting your needs. Contact Thrivent Financial today at 314-783-4200. Registered representatives for securities offered through Thrivent Investment Management Incorporated, member FINRA and SIPC.
The Bible talks about the big issues of life: sin, death, Satan, judgment, salvation, forgiveness, and eternal life. And it says boldly, even in the midst of our mayhem, Christ Jesus comes with his forgiveness, life, and salvation. In Jesus, that mayhem has met its match.
Pastor Gregory Seltz, this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? What do we bring to God in prayer? For myself, I have to admit that many of my prayers are for God to bless, heal, protect, and guide people on the list through the day to come. They aren't bad prayers to pray for others, but they could go deeper. That's why it is so much better that my job takes me to hospital rooms to talk and to listen to sick people. Sometimes those conversations do go deeper, so I try to listen, not just out of respect for them, but to know exactly what it is best to pray for them. Now, that's just the type of praying advocated by St. Paul in the New Testament. Using his own life story as an example, he wrote to the Corinthians, "Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope, and he will deliver us again. You also must help us by prayer, so that many will give thanks on our behalf for the blessing granted us through the prayers of many." I've often wondered to myself if we sophisticated 21st century Christians really believe the statement by James, where he asserts, "Therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." How much power do we expect to receive by our collective prayers? I mean those prayers offered up for someone in peril by many people in many places, many congregations, and even many nations. Let's pray this thing through. Lord, spare us on the one hand from appealing for prayers with a line of reasoning that begins with the phrase, "If only everyone would just do this or that." But on the other hand, enable us to believe in the great power of many of us praying together. For we pray in the name of Jesus our Savior, who answers our prayers. Amen.
Welcome back. This is the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide, KFUO. I'm Roland Lettner. Our guest pastor this morning is Pastor Tim Engel from Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Portage, Indiana. And that verse, now this is the problem that I have sometimes when you use more than one version of the Bible when you do prep work. Mm-hmm. That reference in Job was 13:16. The ESV, this is why I was pointing this out. You see, it takes a moment to come back to me. The ESV uses the word salvation. The NIV uses the word deliverance for that same verse.
Okay.
That's why I was putting those two together for you.
Yeah. Yeah, this will turn out for my deliverance. No godless man would dare come before him. Okay. Yeah.
See, like I say, I'm like by state. I'm slow, but I get there. We always reach our intended destination. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org. If you're joining us a little bit late, again, I apologize for the voice. I don't know what I picked up, but it's given me a, well, let's just say we're going to go 9 rounds and see who turns out the winner at the end of this day. Anyhow, we have to pick up some more text here. Look at verse 21. This is something that I think is remarkably difficult for pastors, because with a verse like verse 21 out of Philippians chapter 1, mm-hmm. "For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain," is so familiar, is so common to people, like, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." I think the most common verses are the most abused verses for the most part.
They certainly, two things can happen. One, familiarity breeds contempt, and we just kind of gloss over them because, oh, I've heard that before. Or they can get twisted and distorted in all sorts of ways and be used to support almost anything. In my case, sometimes it's more the, if I'm familiar with it, I just kind of gloss over it. It's kind of like when you're proofreading something that you've typed yourself, you gloss over the typos because your brain tells you, oh, I know what that word is supposed to be, even though it's misspelled. I think sometimes that can happen with we lose the power of the verse because, oh, well, I've read it before and it echoes in my head. But what a profound statement.
Well, let me ask you what this means, because if you take this at face value, again, being one of these very common verses, is he saying living is great, but dying is better? Because that sounds kind of like a death wish.
Well, and he follows up on that by saying that he's torn about this whole thing. He does, let's face it, my life will be better when I pass from this life to the next. There is no question about that. And that's what we as Christians look forward to, is that place where there is no sorrow, no suffering, no tears, no death, no sin, none of those things that make this life burdensome.
Well, forgive me for interrupting you then, but why don't we all just snuff it right now?
Because I'm still called to live. And for me, to live is Christ. I have the opportunity to represent Christ, and to lead people to Christ, and to let Christ live through me, and that's my calling here. We don't have the authority to take our own lives. The commandment, "You shall not commit murder," is still in effect.
All right.
That if it's the Lord's will that I glorify him by my death, that's his will. If it's his will that I glorify him by suffering through this life, that's his will, and I serve at the pleasure of my Lord, whatever he pleases.
Why is, and this may sound like a silly question, but I think there's a positive and a negative answer for this question, and that is, why is the life of the world to come better than this one? Is it better because there isn't any bad stuff there?
Well, that's certainly part of it. We talk about new creation, which is in contrast to old creation, which is what we experience now. And obviously, from what the scriptures teach us, this creation is not what God desired for us. Humanity polluted it and corrupted it. So the new creation that's waiting for us is going to be a restoration of what God originally intended for Adam and Eve, and all of the corruption that sin has wrought. Not just the fact that people do things that are hurtful and selfish and such, but all of creation was diminished. We were diminished not just in our morality, but in in who we are as human creatures, and the creation around us is diminished. Paul talks about that. The creation is groaning, and it's waiting for the day when its Lord is going to return and renew it. So everything that we experience is so diminished, and more than what we can begin to imagine. We lost in the fall, and all of that's going to be restored. All of that is going to be set right again.
It just
so all of life is going to be better.
It just strikes me, Pastor, that and again, this is anecdotal. It's not something I've done a research project on. Maybe that would be worthy at some point in time. But when you hear people talk about this verse, you know, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's always about what's not going to be in the next life. There's not going to be sorrow. There's not going to be suffering. There's not going to be tears. I would think that our first response should be to talk about what is there that makes it better than this life.
That's a challenge. It's kind of like in 1 Corinthians 13 when Paul talks about love. He starts off saying what love is, and then pretty soon he ends up going into what it isn't, because
right.
we don't have the experience to say what eternity is going to be like. Almost the best we can do is to say, okay, what it won't be, because we don't have the experience or the vocabulary to describe what it will be. You see that in Revelation, where John is almost at his wit's end trying to describe stuff that is beyond our perception. So maybe, obviously, there are things that are going to be there. Christ is going to be there in his glory. But I don't know how to put that into words.
Well, but this is back to Job again. I know I shall see my Redeemer face to face.
Yes, and that truly is the Christian hope. And sometimes we make the mistake of talking about the real great thing about heaven is that I'll see my loved ones who have died and are now with the Lord.
I'm afraid I might be a bit distracted.
Nothing wrong with being reunited with loved ones. We rejoice in knowing that there will be this multitude of believers, but that isn't the fullness of our hope. The fullness of our hope is seeing Jesus as he truly is, and living in his presence for all eternity. That's the real Christian hope, is that the bride is united with the bridegroom for all eternity.
Picking up at verse 22.
Yeah.
If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account.
Mm-hmm.
Hmm.
Yeah, that little thing at the end of verse 22 about which one shall I choose?
Yeah.
I wish he wouldn't have put it that way. Because it does go back to then we get to make the choice, and why not check out right now if dying is going to be a gain for me? It's to throw a 50-cent word out there, it might be considered phenomenological language. This is what it feels like. I get to make the choice, but that's really not what Paul is saying. He's not weighing the pros and cons and deciding which way he's going to act. He's just talking, on the one hand, if I'm here, fruitful labor for me. But personally, if I had my druthers, I'd rather be with the Lord, but it's better for you that I stay here. But I don't think Paul is on the verge of taking matters into his own hands, so to speak.
Well, how is it better for the Philippians that he stay?
His work continues. His goal, his plan, as he gets further on into this passage, is that he wants to be with them. He plans to see them again, which means he will be able to continue to teach them, continue to minister to them and with them. So it will. It's like this might sound conceited on my part, but I think my congregation benefits from me being with them. It's my presence here is good for them. Obviously, if the Lord takes me today, he has another plan for my congregation. But as far as I can see it, me being here is good for them. Just like me being here is good for my family. They still need me.
So not to oversimplify it, but is Paul essentially saying either way he can't lose?
I think as a Christian, that's what we say. Yeah, whether we live or whether we die, we belong to the Lord.
You know, I made the mistake of saying this at one time. And I'll give you the circumstances, but it did not bring a very good response. When my youngest was born, we were about like I am right now. We were, you know, Karen and my oldest, we were all sick about like this. And at about 3 weeks, we had Katerina baptized, and about a week later, she stopped breathing and wound up in the hospital in intensive care. Everything worked out fine in the end. But, make a long story short, I wound up going back to work after a couple of days. And this one, I worked not at KFU, I worked at a public works department. And, you know, basically was told by a couple of people, well, you were really blessed that she survived. You were very blessed that she didn't die. And I said, no, she was baptized. It would have been okay either way.
Yeah.
And the response I got back was, oh, so it would have been okay for your child to die?
Yeah.
They just didn't get it.
I've talked to grandparents who have lost a grandchild at a young age. And any death is tragic. The death of a child especially strikes us as tragic because it's not the way we perceive how things should be. Children should bury parents. Parents shouldn't be burying children. But when you look at it through the eyes of faith, yes, that child was baptized. That child is with the Lord. And that child has been spared a lot of the hurt that comes with this life. That child is where we want to be. That child is experiencing what we pray for when we pray, Thy kingdom come. That child's already in that kingdom. So On a very human level, yes, it is tragic. Emotionally, psychologically, all of those things, but through the eyes of faith, that child is still blessed. We live with the pain, we live with the hurt, but that child, as a baptized child of God, is receiving his blessing.
Well, look at this. We've got a quick note here sent into us from Pastor Nagy.
Hi, Gary.
It says, unlike the garden, God just doesn't visit us. We live in his house, not the Super 8 motel nearby, and see him face to face, never losing sight, and it will be paradise because he is there. He says, Pastor Engel, talk about paradise as being Jesus' rose garden.
Oh, okay. Okay. With no thorns. A rose garden with no thorns. Yeah, that word paradise, that's what was promised to the thief on the cross. Today you'll be with me in paradise. And that word does mean garden. It does mean place of delight. And that's why we refer to Eden as paradise. And Paul, when he has his vision of heaven, he calls it paradise. So there is that connection between the first creation and the new creation, that it is this living in the presence of Christ in a place, a very physical place, because we will have physical bodies, but a place of beauty beyond what we can imagine, joy beyond what we can imagine, because we just don't have the capacity to put it into words.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727, and KFUO at KFUO.org. If you'd like to write in like Pastor Nagy did, you can use that email address from anywhere in the world. You have access to an email server. You can get us a question or a comment. We'd love to hear from you this morning. Let's wrap up some of the text here at verse 25. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. And that goes on to verse 27, and that's for Monday. I went a little bit beyond what you were assigned, so we'll just forget that we read verse 27 there. All right.
Save it for next week.
Well, I want to spend just a moment more on understanding Paul here, because Paul seems to be a man of great conviction. He seems to be a man of great understanding, but yet he is still torn, almost, what, I don't want to say confused, but these two choices. I mean, it seems obvious to me what he should be going for.
Which would be?
Well, what should be going on to his great reward. He's suffered enough for the faith.
That would make sense. And I think he really does long for that time when he will be delivered from this world, and from the burdens of his ministry. He talks about fulfilling the sufferings of Christ in his own body, that he is sharing in Christ's suffering. And as much as we admire him for his faithfulness, it still hurt. I mean, it wasn't like Paul was immune from that pain of being beaten and being imprisoned and shipwrecked and all those. I mean, he experienced those things. And it's natural to long for deliverance from that. But it still goes back to I have a calling.
Well, speaking of calling,
I'll be faithful in it.
That calling is really why I wanted to go back to that for a moment. He is affirmed and assured in his reward in the next life.
Mm-hmm.
But if it's God's will, he's willing to deny himself that, delay that, if it benefits the Philippians. What does that say about Paul's character?
That he is following what Christ says a disciple does. He denies himself, he takes up his cross, and he follows Christ. Because self-indulgence would be to focus on the reward that's waiting and neglect the work that he still has to do. But Jesus said, if you want to come and follow me, this is how you do it. You deny yourself. And yeah, you take up that cross, and you take up that cross daily, whatever that cross might be. And he says, that's what it means to follow me. It is not that rose garden that Pastor Nagy referenced. Life as a Christian in this world is not that rose garden. We live in hope, but we suffer in hope. We grieve in hope. We always have hope, but we still experience the hurt and challenge of faithful cross bearing.
The cross is one part of this, but without the resurrection, what meaning do Paul's words hold?
None. And Paul himself will say, if Jesus isn't raised, then all this is a waste of time, and we should be the most pitied of all people for having put our eggs all in this one basket of Jesus being raised from the dead. The resurrection makes all the difference in the world. Otherwise, all it is martyrdom, and there is no hope without the resurrection. It might be self-sacrifice. It might be giving up myself for others, and isn't that noble? But without the resurrection, it has no lasting significance.
You know, one commentator that I came across as I was reading about this text said something to the effect of, I hope I wrote it down the right way, but it, basically what he said was, it is only when we are free to die that we are free to live.
True. I would agree with that. It's like I tell people in my church that when I ask you to volunteer, you can say no, because only by having the freedom to say no can you freely say yes. So yeah, if I am set free of my fear of death, if I am set free from all of that, then yes, I can truly live and live committedly to what Christ wants me to do. Because I know death doesn't have the last word. Christ does.
And because we don't fear death, that's when this living boldly comes into play.
Yeah.
Because you can take risks and not worry about them. You can go places where it's not safe to be a Christian and proclaim the word. Because mm-hmm. I get it.
Yeah, if that is what you are called to do, you go there in the confidence that says, whatever happens, whether I live or die, I belong to the Lord. To live is Christ, to die is gain. And all of that is hinging on that promise of resurrection, because that changes how I view this life. I know that there is more to my existence than what this life offers, and I don't have to be wrapped up in this life as my only experience. There is a greater experience waiting for me. And that frees me to live as Christ would have me live.
Well, let's get a phone call in here quickly before we have to let you go. Pastor Engel, let's talk to Larry. Larry, good morning.
Good morning, Roland. I hope you feel better this weekend.
Oh, I'm going to work at it.
Good morning there, Pastor.
Hi, Larry.
Couple quick things. So far, this study has pointed out one thing to me, that Paul's ministry is the antithesis of the social gospel. And secondly, Roland asked the question earlier about verse 20, how we can honor ourselves being honored through death. I once heard a pastor say it like this at a dedication, that you cannot honor a saint too much because he was bought with a price, the price of Jesus' blood. And I just, that has stuck with me, and I think it's a beautiful comment.
That's a good one, yeah.
Mm-hmm. So that's all I've got. Everyone right. Have a nice weekend.
Larry, you do the same.
Well, thank you, Larry.
All right,
yeah,
man.
It's always what about Christ? It's always about what Christ has done for us. That's where our honor, that's where our glory comes. It's not in what we do or try. It's what Christ has done. We share in his glory.
But what if, and we have 1 minute left, and I don't want to leave anyone uncertain or questioning here.
Okay.
Because there are people who are genuinely afraid of death.
Mm-hmm.
Christians, in church, believers, but yet death is a frightening thing. Should they question their faith?
Not at all. Not at all. Because just as faithful Christians commit other sins, that doesn't mean that we're no longer Christian. It means that we are sinful. And fear and doubt is our sinfulness expressing itself, and the only antidote to that is coming back into God's Word, coming back to what gives us courage and confidence, and that is Christ in his Word. But to have fear or doubt is part of our Christian struggle, but we are still the people of God.
Pastor Tim Engel serves at Holy Cross Lutheran Church in Portage, Indiana. Thank you for putting up with me today. I appreciate that.
Oh, it was a pleasure to be with you.
All right. Take care, my friend. We'll talk again real soon.
Looking forward to it.
All right, guys. That is it for the Bible study for this week. We're back on Monday with more of Philippians. Have a great weekend. Be safe. We'll see you then. Faith and Family next.
Listen to the Bible study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.